So we're back together this morning again, and as I mentioned last Sunday, I want to just wrap up Nehemiah kind of. Obviously, we can't do the remainder, complete coverage of, cover everything that would be to look at, but I thought, you know what, let's kind of put it together and look at a couple different verses. And then let somebody else teach. Somebody else move on and have somebody else follow up with that. Have any of you spent any time in the book of Nehemiah that anything in the remainder chapters stood out to you or has stood out to you over the past? If nobody has a significant or a special verse or something, then why don't we have a volunteer for reading a portion? Is there somebody to take the mic around? Or do we have a mic? Would somebody be able to read Nehemiah 6, starting at verse 15, and going through chapter 7, verse 4? So 6:15 to 7:4. Any volunteers?
So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For there were many in Judah sworn to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be opposite his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built.
Thank you. So I guess my question this morning as we look at that scripture is, okay, here they started with the ruins, and now they have this wall built. And you can see as they were even finishing this wall that Tobiah was still there. And his letters, he still had opposition. Nehemiah did, but the wall was closed in. As we looked at this Bible study, and you heard the word wall, and you thought of building a wall, was there anything specific that came to your mind that you would care to share? What your wall was? You don't have to, but I was just thinking about that. I think most of us probably had a wall in our own mind's view. You know, in life, sometimes we have goals that we plan to achieve, right? We see something good that we would love to have or love to be a part of. Have you ever, in your journey of life, saw something good and pursued it and actually attained it? Like, Or you could say, maybe not everything, but the walls were still built, like you had reached, like you've struggled maybe with something for a long time, but it kind of came together and the Lord gave you, prospered you or gave you victory or whatever. Anybody ever been in a place like that in their life? Nobody. Or don't you want to talk about it? That's okay. But sometimes when we have a goal, and we pursue it when we arrive there, there's other things we face, right? There's actually a scripture, and I thought I had written it down, but it's not here. And I should know where it is, but I don't. It says, this is a thought, that as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Where's that scripture found? Colossians 2 something. But that thought, you know, when we have attained something, it's like, okay, repeat. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Nehemiah here had accomplished a wall, had accomplished building a wall. And when we've strove for something for a long time, and we've reached it, and we think that is the end of the matter, how does that affect our faith? I'm not suggesting any of us have been in that place, but it could be a place that we could be. The thought that I had going through my mind is sometimes we see something in a distant plateau, like something great. That's what we desire more than just having Jesus to walk beside us. It's a good thing to have a high and lofty goal, a goal for holy living. It's a very good thing, but let's not miss having Christ in us and with us in that journey. Has anybody got an experience that they would want to share, or a testimony of Jonathan over here?
Yeah, I'm sure there would be a lot of things I could say. Whether I have the courage to or not is a question, but I think of it sometimes in my own life as giant, you know, David faced giant Goliath, and I've thought about that already in my life, that, you know, we all have our giants to face. Maybe that's just another way of putting it, right? You know, what is the wall that we need to build, or what is the particular giant that we need to face? And I think it's one of those things where it's a very personal thing, and nobody else can necessarily build that wall for me or face that giant for me. It's something that I have to come to terms with myself. And I think one area that my mind goes to is, I remember growing up, I would say somewhat dysfunctional emotionally and even socially, and being terrified of crowds. Be one example, you know, just for me to actually speak in a group of people, I could hardly do that. My mind would go blank, and I would freeze and just be terrified. Okay, I could speak to people, I could socialize with people one on one, but to actually in a large group of people to actually open my mouth and socialize or speak was just a terrifying experience. And I knew it was something that, as I was growing older, I knew it was something that was dysfunctional in my life. It was hindering me, and it was a giant that I needed to face, or a wall that I needed to build. And I don't feel like I've arrived or anything, but I'm not where I used to be, let's put it that way. And I feel like God has certainly brought me from a place that was very difficult, very dysfunctional, to I feel more freedom. In that area.
Thank you for sharing that. As Jonathan mentioned, most of those walls in our lives are very personal. They're very personal. But I think just with him sharing, I think we all know in our own lives kind of what those walls are for ourselves. And let's pursue holiness. Let's pursue to establish those. But yet remember that the end goal is the relationship with Jesus to that. Anybody have any thoughts on that? I just picked a couple of verses out here and there throughout the rest of the chapter, and somebody else would be willing to read Nehemiah verse 8, 1 through 6. I think we had seen a volunteer over here just last time, so I can get Jonathan to. I'll take his offer now. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 6.
Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mathithia, Shema, Aleia, Uritha, Hilkiah, and Masliath. And on his left hand, Padia, Mishael, and Malkijah, and Heshem, Hashbana. I'm not sure why they made these names so difficult, but simple names. Let's go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God.
And then I would have gone to verse 5 probably earlier. That's fine. He blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Just thinking, in our life, what importance does the reading of the law or God's word have for our spiritual well-being, our spiritual growth, our stability? What do you think? Do you think that's a important part of it? And is it just Alvin up here?
Verse 8? They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading.
Mm-hmm. And I think further on they gave that thought again, where they did that. And, you know, sometimes we can read and not understand, right? But what I found a blessing is when we read God's word, do we arrive at a place where we say, Amen, Amen, and lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with faces to the ground? Is that our experience when we read the word? Like, reading the word actually brought them into worship with God. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. It's not about getting six chapters read every morning. Fine if you can do that. But that the reading of the word brings us into us spirit of worship with God. I think that's what was happening here. Does anybody have any thoughts on that?
Am I correct in assuming that this was the first time the Book of the Law had been read after they came back from the captivity? So this was kind of a monumental moment. It was kind of the restarting of worship in Israel since the captivity. They'd come back. They'd done first things first. They'd built the wall before their houses. And now they're feeling safe enough to actually worship. Is that the proper order? I don't know. I'm not arguing that. I think our worship would be different if it had been 10 years since we'd heard or read the Word of God. Mm-hmm.
I think you're right on that. And I'd like to throw that out as a question. I think all of us know what he's talking about, that if we would never have heard the Word of God for 10 years, if we would have been completely away from Christians, and this morning we walked in here, we would probably see things very different than we do. And what can we do as people living in this area to not let our hearts be hardened or become cold? Because they do. They do. And what are ways that... are there ways? Or is that God's plan?
Yeah, I think it depends a lot on our personality types. I've often wondered already, I read about, say, David and how he worshipped, and he's very expressive, very mm-hmm. emotional, and, you know, falling flat on his face and tearing his clothes and stuff like that. And I've often wondered, is there something wrong with me if I'm not that way? You know, am I not worshipping properly if my emotions aren't just all over the place? And I think the biggest thing is, and this is kind of answering a question, kind of not, but worshiping in our own way. You know, keeping, like when we're reading the scriptures, we're being attentive to what we can apply to ourselves, and we're worshiping, or even when we're observing other people in the world, but not trying to be somebody that we're not. And I think sometimes, especially in a worship environment, we can start portraying actions that aren't natural to us, and thinking that if we're a bit more active, per se, that's more expressive. And I think that maybe is the key to not letting it go cold, is just growing a relationship with God that's conductive to our own, basically just being ourselves and being okay with worshiping how we are. So if somebody beside us is just all emotional and everything, that's awesome. But if we're not, that's okay too.
Thank you. That I think that really comes back to worshiping God instead of people, right? Like if we have to do it a certain style to impress people or whatever. You know, you think about he was falling down, but then you see scriptures where it says, be still and know that I am God. And I think there's a lot of different things like that. But I guess my question this morning was, how do we keep Jesus personal and precious in our journey? Like, how do we do that? It for myself, when I really need him, he's personal and precious. Is it because sometimes we think we don't need him? We think...
I the risk of being misunderstood. Perhaps we don't. Perhaps we don't need him. Like, there is many people all over the world who don't have the comforts, and just there's Christians around the world who need Jesus in a sense, or they if they're Christians, they will look to God for their daily bread. They will look to God for their protection because someone is out for their head. They will look to God for many, many things that we don't. When we stop and think about it, we realize we're blessed, but many times we don't stop and think about it. I am speaking for myself here. So in that sense, maybe we don't need Jesus. If our vehicle breaks down, I can look at my bank account to decide whether I need whether I can buy another vehicle and what kind of vehicle I can buy, rather than asking God what kind of vehicle I should buy. Those kind of things that I don't think are the norm for everyone. But to keep it fresh, I think we have to, or to keep it real, I think we have to be deliberate involving God, or involving Him in those day-to-day decisions, regardless whether we need Him or not, because we do need Him. We do need Him to live a vibrant Christian life. We may not need Him for those day-to-day decisions. We can get along just fine without it, but we do need Him for a vibrant relationship. And then other things, I think, being aware of, being deliberate about making yourself aware of the needs right around us or out in the world, and taking chances, risks deliberately to help those.
Thank you. One scripture verse that kind of came to my mind as you said it, which doesn't really pertain to that, but it says, to those that have been forgiven much, they love more. So maybe the thought that, you know, we are maybe a little bit self-sufficient, and we in our hearts don't realize that that is a gift from God, and that it is His goodness given to us. We just don't recognize that. But that is the world we live in. And I just really had to think a lot. I think there's a lot of people in our church here that are about my age or close to that. And probably over the last 15 years, you have made some decisions were big decisions in your life, and at that point in life, you would have given anything to know, like, you would have sacrificed anything for the sake of the kingdom, and Jesus was very precious for a lot of us, and I think it's just good to think about it that, you know, we kind of now have become established as a church here, if you may say it that way. And things have kind of been put in order that it could almost go on as it is. And just, where is our personal passion for Jesus? Like it's sad when you look at history, you see so many, Wayne has his hand over there. So when you see so many churches start up with revival and then kind of becomes established, and then they lose their passion for Jesus. And just thinking about that and saying, let's do inventory on our own personal lives and see, we might have had things wrong, but let's make sure that we have a current passion for Jesus, I guess. Wayne.
I think it's probably coming back to what you were talking about earlier about having the wall built and still continuing on in that as you have the verse that you quoted there. And I was thinking about whether or not we're self-sufficient. A lot of the times, say somebody gets diagnosed with cancer and the doctor says, you know, maybe you have 2 months to live. And then we think a person like that must be very keenly aware of those 2 months or the life that he has been granted, maybe. But in reality, his life isn't more fragile than mine. He probably realizes it more, but his life isn't more fragile than mine. On the same way, whether we need Jesus, our self-sufficiency doesn't exclude our need for Jesus anymore. Then whether we have enough material goods to carry forward doesn't determine our need for Jesus. If we don't have that, we realize our need more, but our need isn't greater.
Yeah, that is true. That is true. Our need is not greater. Mike here.
Sort of on that same thought, there's verses in the Old Testament, and I'm not sure about the New, that say, you know, beware that when you're rich and when you're full and you don't need anything, that beware that you don't forget God. And I think that, you know, back to what Ray was saying, I think that's what happens. We do need him, but we forget about him because, you know, the checks keep coming in, there's food on our table, so we don't think of it until something drastic happens. However, we're not in control of any of that, and even the food coming in, you know, that's God's blessing on us, and we just need to be aware that we don't forget God.
Mm-hmm. Calvin.
Scripture came to my mind here is John 6:63, and I realize I'm jumping right in and not giving context, but so I've been doing a bit of thought there, but it says this: it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I've been pondering my life. I've been pondering with you the 15 years ago. It's different today. I'm in a different place. There are some walls I don't want to tear back down and rebuild and tear and rebuild. 15 years ago, where were we at? And I'm not necessarily going to speak to that, but just some thoughts to that. I'm glad I'm not there. Some of the things we said and did 15 years ago, I'm not there anymore. And some of the things that are happening in my life maybe can't be seen as much, but there is areas in my life, and I could tell you, but I guess I won't, but except that to say this, my own testimony is that I feel like the Lord is working deeper in different areas in my life, bringing me to a level of repentance that I never realized could be or should be. And I'm, in some ways, I guess it reveals how immature I've been, how long, I don't know. But I find that God is continually bringing other things to my life, to my mind, to repent of. And how does that all work except that Jesus confessed that it is the Father who draws us to him, kind of in the same scripture. And I'm really glad that the Spirit gives life. And what can we do to continually walk in that life? I believe God is calling us to that life.
I think that's very true. Because God wants to take us deeper and deeper. I had to think of what Ray mentioned there. There is an element of truth that, you know, if you live according to the Word of God, you don't reap what a person does that does ungodly living. There's a difference there. So if we apply God's Word and we live that way, there's things we are not going to face. That's somebody that just disregards it. There's an element of truth there. But what about, let's not let our compassion be lost for others. You know, there we should be surrounded with others. No church should be in the same place all the same. Like, no church should have all the people in one place, I don't think. Because we need new believers. We need everything to keep a balance in the church. Anybody else have any thoughts on there? Phil here.
I think our need for Jesus is going to be dependent a lot on our view of ourself and our view of God. As we see who we are really compared to God, who God is compared to us, we'll realize that we need Him desperately every day. It doesn't really matter whether we have food on our table or not. I was just listening to that and thinking of, there's a number of verses throughout the Old Testament that it speaks of God, of the wicked prospering. Like, really, food on our table, yeah, maybe it is a blessing from God, but the wicked prosper as well. Yeah, I think that we need to keep that in mind.
Thank you. So, in other words, then, to keep that our life alive and well, we need to look to Jesus instead of looking around us and comparing ourselves amongst us. I think that's very true. I just had a couple more verses here. One was Nehemiah 9, verse 38. They had heard the word of God. They had repented. Well, here it says the people of Israel confessed their sin, and then you see the journey of them through the wilderness and just different things in history there. Then he says, because all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed documents are the signed names of those people. And as I read that, I was just thinking, you know what, let's keep making a covenant in our hearts. Let's continue that. Let's keep covenanting with God as we journey with Him. Then I was thinking we'd maybe flip back to the last chapter. Basically, Tobiah here. Nehemiah left, came back, and Tobiah's in the temple. How did he get there, right? And I just want to throw that out as a challenge to us. You know, we might have had goals in life. We might have been in a different place of things are set in order so that stuff just kind of happens a little more. Do you think any of you have, this might be a very personal question, but do you think any of you have any relatives, or maybe not relatives, blood relatives, but people that you have compromised your faith to, like these people did to Tobiah, and had him come back and have a little office in the temple?
Can I just say something to something you said earlier about having everything in order? Without sounding stupid or making you... I'm not sure how to say this except this way. If you look at my life and you think I have everything in order, then I would say to you that you don't know me.
Okay. Thank you. I guess what I was really doing was... this is the book of Nehemiah, and I was just kind of looking at it. It looked like it. It might not have been, because here we see that Tobiah was back in the town. Yep. But things from the outside sometimes look good, but we've seriously compromised our faith. And it happens. It happened back then, and it will happen today. Let's just be aware of it. That's, I guess, what I really want to throw out is, let's be aware of it, because I guess maybe it's coming out a little bit personally where I'm at in my life. My children aren't here; they're now teenagers, right? And just the things you face with as children grow up and stuff. Will we compromise something for them, or will we compromise something for somebody else? Like, let's be sold out for Jesus completely. Let's not dance around issues. And the reason I'm saying it is because it happened in Nehemiah's day. Very, very capable of happening again today. And it says in the scriptures that all scripture is given to us for purpose of learning. So, Ray.
One of the things that in my journey that I needed to learn and feel like I'm still learning is... So when Jesus, like there was a time in my life where I would have, where I would need to say that, it was certainly different than it is today. I don't know if I would say Jesus was more precious or not, but it was different. Decisions that we were making seemed to me to be more life-changing than what they are today. I'm not sure that that's true either, but that's the way it seemed. And one of the things I needed to learn and still need to learn very much is that a call to worship God and to walk with God, I had to learn that you can never do that properly on a negative platform. I don't know if you understand. I'll try to explain what I mean by that. But often, I would find myself almost at a loss in how to look to Jesus or to God and to embrace worship and life with him without standing on this, what I call this negative platform, where I'm pointing back or seeing everything I don't like and seeing what I don't like, and at a complete loss to know what I actually like and what I actually want. If someone would have asked me, well, what do you want? Well, I don't know. I just know what I don't want. And you will never really worship God if all you know is what you don't want. I'm not saying that's not a part of it, but you don't actually grow very much only knowing what you don't want.
I definitely agree with that's not the only one. Yeah. Then on the... Steve...
I guess I'll just say, there's a verse I can't quite think. We talked about it last night, about lean not on your own understanding and to acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he will direct thy path. And I thought of that about what Ray shared, that we sometimes don't need him because we have everything. Not exactly that, but anyway, acknowledge him in all thy ways. I just thought it came to me to notice him in all our ways. If we notice him and we speak about it, that we notice him in everything, he will direct our paths. I just thought that maybe it's not that we have what we need, except that he gave it to us.
Appreciate that. It's time to wrap up here. Just a couple more thoughts. Very last verse here. It says, "Remember me, O my God, for good." God has good thoughts in mind toward us. It's for our good that he remembers. And then going back to verse 14 in chapter 4, it says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." That's what I want to really leave with that. My goal was not here. I'm thinking maybe I kind of came across a little bit wrong in the last Bible study here, and that's okay. What I really wanted to say today was, okay, we had looked at a pattern that Nehemiah had established. And my challenge is, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in it. You know what? Let's keep seeking him. Let's keep being changed by him. Let's keep being molded by him. That is life eternal.